Good morning. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to follow along with the scriptures that we are going to look at this morning. I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to start with a text there in just a moment or two. If you happen to pick up a bulletin as you were coming in this morning, you might also find it helpful to use that. Our lesson this morning is coordinated with the material that's in the bulletin, and hopefully it can be something not only of use for our study this morning, but perhaps if there's someone that you are studying with that you'd like to be of influence to, I hope that perhaps that material can be of some help in that effort as well. I don't think there's any question that we live in a world in which there is great confusion when it comes to matters of religion. I think there are many people that, because of the fact that there are those all around us that teach and practice different things, we recognize that there is frustration that comes as a result of that. There is confusion that results. In Amarillo, Texas alone, we could drive around this morning and find any number of different places of worship. We could find any number of different things that are done and said and taught and practiced. And that is only of those things that we are talking about with respect to those who have some type of belief in Jesus. That's a frustrating kind of thing. It's important for us to understand, though, that that is not what God intended. In fact, God is not the source of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, it's important for us to recognize and to hold up to our friends and to the world around us that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. Do we really believe that? Do we believe that God is the author of peace? Let's never concede that, well, that's just the way it has to be. This confusion is the way God intended it, not so. We recognize, though, that in the world around us, some will teach that God should be served and worshipped in one way, while others will teach that He ought to be worshipped and served in another way. Now, we must recognize as well that if God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and if there is this diversity, if there is this division, is that the way that God wanted it to be? I think we have but to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to see that that is not the case. A text that we look to quite often is, I think, a powerful passage that illustrates this for us. And I think I've got my... I had 1 Corinthians on there, but it's not showing it there. There we go. No? My apologies. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." I want us to ask the question, as I've projected it on the screen for us this morning, is there a way that we can cut through the confusion that exists in the religious world and discover what it is that God expects of men and women in this life? I believe that we can conclude that the answer is quite certainly yes. It can be done. Now, we might ask the question, well, how is that even possible? How can we cut through all of this confusion and division? And the answer is to be found in God's Word. Do we remember what Psalm 119 and verse 105 teaches us? Those beautiful words that declare about the Word of God, about the Bible itself, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Do we believe that? Do we believe that in the Word of God there is the direction that we need? Within the Bible, God has given to us all that we need in order to be pleasing to Him, in order for us to know how we ought to worship Him, how we ought to live our life from day to day. Do we remember this text that we teach our children and that we talk about so frequently? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Notice the wording there. If we are thoroughly equipped for every good work, is there anything that's lacking? Is there anything that's missing? Do we have to look to some other source? Do we have to appeal to some authority?
Do we have to even depend upon some additional revelation? No, if all is given to us in Scripture, then we can be assured that we can know what God would have us to do. So how can we cut through that religious confusion? If men and women will commit themselves to follow the Bible in every aspect of our lives, then we can know for certain that we are doing and teaching those things that God finds pleasing unto Himself. Over in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, we notice that the Apostle Paul described this in his writings to the church in Ephesus. It is not that we have to give up and throw our hands up in the air and just give ourselves over to confusion and division. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 4. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Do we recognize that? Within the words of Scripture are what we need in order to understand, notice the way it's put there, the mystery of Christ. It has been suggested throughout much of religious history that, well, you know, the Bible is just too complicated. You need to have religious authorities interpret that for you. You need to sit back and let other people tell you what that means. Even in our day and age, there are many that would say, well, the Holy Spirit has to personally and directly explain it to you. Notice, Paul, writing through the Holy Spirit, said, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in this mystery. It's not a mystery because it's too complicated to understand. It's a mystery because it was not revealed in the past, and it has now been revealed in the gospel. It can be understood in that way. Someone might ask the question, though, well, don't different people understand the Bible differently? Well, unfortunately, that is the case sometimes. But why is that? Is it because the Word of God cannot be understood? Is it because it doesn't have within it what we need to be pleasing to Him? I call your attention to another passage of Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, which tells us His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Is the reason that different people see the Bible in a different way or understand it and apply it in a different way, is it because of God? No. Notice there, the Apostle Peter tells us through the Holy Spirit, God's given us everything we need that pertains to, notice, life, the way we live our life, and godliness, the way that we demonstrate our devotion and our reverence for God. He's revealed that to us. Why is it then that people do see the Bible different? Why is it that there is division and confusion? I think we could look at least four reasons that that is the case. First of all, I think we must recognize that sometimes people will approach the Word of God with preconceptions. What is a preconception? Well, a preconception is an idea that we have ahead of time before we even look at something. You know, if we were thinking about some other field and we approached it with a preconceived idea. Imagine that you had an illness and you went to the doctor. And before you even had a chance to explain to the doctor, well, here's my symptoms, here's how I've been feeling. Imagine how you'd feel if the doctor walked in and said, all right, well, I think you've got pneumonia today, and here's what we need to begin to treat. That wouldn't work, would it? A preconceived idea in matters of health wouldn't make any sense whatsoever. If we look at the Bible in that with that same idea, and we bring to it our own expectations of here's what I think God wants me to do, here's how I think I ought to live my life, we are destined to fail. The Word of God, in fact, warns us of this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. There the apostle says to the young man Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Think about that. If that is a warning about what can happen, we've got to make sure that we don't let that happen in our own consideration of the Word of God. There might be all sorts of things we might desire. There might be all sorts of things that we wish this was the way it was. You know, I suspect if we set the Word of God aside, and we were to go around this morning and perhaps poll everyone who is here at this place, what do you think? In your own imagination, in your own idea, in your own desire, what do you think would be the way that God ought to be worshipped? Now remember, we're not talking about the Word of God. Would we come up with anything that was a unified kind of approach? No, absolutely we would come up with those things that were diverse. And I think that's what we see in the world around us. If we're going to cut through this confusion, we've got to start with a recognition that we can't approach the Word of God with a preconceived idea. Now, it may be very easy for us sometimes to think, well, you know, all sorts of people out in the world, they do that, but I don't do that. Well, I hope that that's not the case. But we need to guard ourselves. We need to make certain that even in those things that we consider as we look to the Word of God, are we bringing our desires with it? Are we bringing our wishes? Are we listening to the Word of God through itching ears? Let's make certain that that's not the case. Another thing that certainly I think we must recognize can influence this is prejudice. And we use this term, and we've probably come to use this term almost exclusively when we think of race relations. But I think that's unfortunate because prejudice can demonstrate itself in a number of different ways, particularly in matters of religion. Prejudice can be a predetermined inclination in a certain direction. And that's a little bit different than the idea of a preconception. You know, a preconception says, well, here's the way it is already. A prejudice would just simply be thinking, well, here's the way I want it to be. Imagine, once again, the health scenario. You come in to the doctor. Maybe he's involved in some kind of research project. Maybe he's doing a study on pneumonia, if we want to go back to that. I know that relates to some that have recently struggled with that. Maybe if he doesn't just assume that you have pneumonia, but maybe he's trying to kind of lean that way. And in every symptom that you say, he says, well, maybe that's what it is. That is a prejudiced kind of consideration. We can do the same thing with the Word of God. If we have an inclination in a certain way, we wish that it was this way. I can't help but think that instrumental music becomes something that's very much that sort of issue. You know, I used to play instruments when I was younger. I haven't in a long time. I enjoyed playing guitar. I enjoyed playing piano, and it was never very good. You know, it would be very easy for there to be something that you enjoy that when it comes to the matter of how do we worship God, since I like playing guitar, it might be very easy for me to think, you know what, I want to see some place, some passage that teaches that. Does the Word of God teach that? Or not. I can't approach Scripture with a prejudice. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2 teaches us this. Once again, a warning of what will happen, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. The word lust just means desire. According to their own desires. This is what I want. This is the way I want it to be. You know, if it were not the fact that so much of the world was influenced by personal desire, wouldn't we see much more uniformity? And I think the fact that we could, once again, go to different places in Amarillo today and see all different stripes of behavior, all different approaches and actions and things that were done in the name of worship, I think is a reflection that far too many in our generation are walking according to their own desires. But you know, another thing that can influence the way that we look at the Word of God is religious traditions. I think we must recognize that to a certain extent, tradition is something that is unavoidable. In fact, tradition is something that does have an appropriate application. When we look at the early history of the church in the book of Acts, we see that they were abiding in the traditions of the apostles. Those things the apostles taught were described as traditions. But it's a different thing when we're talking about traditions that can affect the way we look at the Word of God. These are the kinds of things that are ideas that are taught by religious groups that are not found in the Bible. Now, you may look at that and say, well, is there anything? Would a religious group actually engage in something just for the sake of tradition that's not found in the Word of God? I would submit to you that there are scores of things that are done in the name of religion that are simply the historical tradition, the way in which it's been done for generations. And if you took the time, you could probably go through and trace out when that thing first started. You might even be able to determine what was the motive. Why did they introduce that to begin with? Where did it first start? And you know, as we think about these first two ideas that we've looked at, preconceived ideas or prejudice, sometimes religious traditions are upheld because of that same idea. You know, that's the way the people in my country always did it. And that's why you'll see if you're talking about Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox, well, that's just the way the tradition it was done. But is it in the Word of God? If we come to the Word of God with an adherence to traditions just because that's the way it's always been done, can we be assured that that will be pleasing to God? You know, there are, again, those kinds of traditions. If we can find them within the Word of God, and it is a traditional way in which we obey that command, then that's one thing. If you're talking about something that cannot be found in the Word of God, can we rely on that and in any way believe that there is value in that? I think not. I direct you to a text over in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. There, it's important for us to recognize what Jesus says about those traditions that are not grounded in the Word of God, but are grounded in just the ideas of men. The ideas of men, undoubtedly, that were influenced by prejudice, undoubtedly that were influenced by a desire or a preconceived idea. But listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." But a fourth problem, I think, that can influence the way that we approach the Word of God can be our family background. You know, all of us are from different families. All of us come from different backgrounds in terms of where you live, the way you were raised. And that can be something that, when it comes to religious matters, can be problematic if we are not careful. Because it can be that, well, this is just simply what we've always done, what my family has always done. And I think there has to be great care exercised in this. I appreciate the good families that we have at this congregation. And I appreciate the example that you are setting for your children. I appreciate that there are grown adults here whose parents are at this very congregation. And there are those who have been influenced by the way that their family has done something. And you know, there can be a good way in which that's demonstrated. You just are always in the habit of doing this because that's what your family has always done. But here's the catch with that we've got to be careful about. Are we doing those things because here's what the Word of God teaches and my family has always obeyed the Word of God? Or are we doing those things because that's just the way Mom and Daddy did it? That's the way my grandma and grandpa did it. And we could take that back as far as we want. If we ever find that we are doing something because it is what our family did, but we can't find it in the Word of God, we can't trust in that. We can't have any kind of security in that. Look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter talks to us about where our redemption is to be found. Is our redemption ever to be found in what Grandma and Grandpa did? Is it ever to be found in simply the practice of our parents? You know, those of you who are children here, understand, I'm not saying that you don't respect what your parents are teaching you. But I would hope that your parents will instill within you a desire to ground your behavior in the Word of God. You know, because that's ultimately what's going to matter. If you can establish your own faith based on the Word of God, and it's what your parents have always done, then well and good. But you know what? Maybe as you grow up, you begin to find, well, you know what? My parents may not have been Christians. Or my parents were doing what they understood, but they were wrong in this matter. As a child of God, our responsibility first and foremost must be to our Creator, to our Master. And yes, we honor our parents, but never to the extent that we disobey our God to honor our parents. Listen to what Peter said as he talks about our redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice there the last two ideas that we've talked about. Not only family background, but tradition. What does Peter say? You weren't redeemed by the tradition received from your fathers. That's important for us to understand. Sometimes there are those that are reluctant to obey the gospel because as they study the Word of God, they come to the point that they understand, you know what, that's not what my family did. You know what the Bible teaches about obedience to the gospel, what the Bible teaches about worship to God. My family didn't do that. And somehow I think sometimes people feel as if, well, if I accept that, then I'm betraying mom and daddy. I'm betraying my grandma and my grandpa. You are not betraying your family by being obedient to what the Word of God said. In fact, it may well be that you set an example for your family. Now, maybe you're talking about those that have already passed on. You know what? God is a just God, and God will look at their situation, and God will hold them accountable to the Word of God, but He will hold you accountable to the Word of God as well. We can't look to the Word of God with prejudice, with preconceived ideas, holding to tradition, holding to this idea of family background and honoring it above God. But how can it be then that we can avoid these obstacles and cut through and escape religious confusion? Now, you know, in spite of all of the complications in the world around us, I want to submit to you that that is not that complicated an issue. In fact, I want to submit to you that the way out of religious confusion is much more simple than we might have imagined. You might say, oh, well, I can't spend all that time studying every single issue, and I can't go through and, you know, get a Ph.D. in religious studies so I can understand how to sort. You know, it's not that complicated. I want to offer to you four simple things that can help you cut through religious confusion. And it can not only help you, it can help your friends. It can help anyone in the world if they will simply do it. Number one, we need to commit ourselves to follow God's Word whatever the cost. And that may be easy to say, but are we willing to do it? Think about the last example that we looked at. And excuse me the way that's kind of blowing off some of those words. My fonts are a little messed up there. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Jesus said, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now think about that in light of the last obstacle that we looked at, family background. When it comes to what the Word of God says, who am I going to love more? Am I going to love God more? Or am I going to love family more? Again, you're not betraying family by obeying God. You're, in fact, perhaps offering an example to family. But that's a high cost, isn't it? You know, to alienate your family, to have to sacrifice your friends, maybe even to have to lose a job, as we talked about in our class this morning. There are going to be things that if the Word of God leads us in a direction that is difficult, are we willing to do it or not? You know what? If we're not willing to do it, then we need to just sit back and be content with religious confusion. But if you want to cut through it, start with that commitment, wherever it leads, whatever it's going to cost, and be ready to accept whatever you find there. Second, I would suggest that we need to test any idea that we may hear or we may think up within our own hearts by the standard of God's Word. How important that is. You know, the Bible teaches that the way of man is not within himself. It's not within man who walks to direct his own steps. You know, there are smart people in this building, but I want to tell you that none of us, by our intellect, by our wisdom, by our knowledge, knows the things of eternity, knows the things of God, except for what has been revealed within Scripture. So what that means is, when it comes to that question of what do I do? How do I worship God? How do I appeal to God for salvation? Here's where it's found. I look to the Word of God. I test whatever is said. And I hope that that's applied universally. Brethren, I don't want you to hold me or Jason or anyone that stands in this pulpit with such respect that you sit back and you keep your Bible closed and you don't look to see if the things that we say are grounded in the Word of God. Now, I hope that everything we say is grounded in the Word of God. But the only way you can tell, the only way that you can keep us on our toes, is by testing what is said. And, you know, think about how many things there are that are never going to be addressed in a pulpit. But you need to look in your daily life to figure out, well, what's the answer to this question? How do I respond to this problem? Are you going to apply that standard of testing everything that's done? On the day of judgment, you're not going to be judged by what Kyle Pope said. On the day of judgment, you're not going to be judged by what your parents said. You will be judged by what the Word of God says. So we might as well start now to use the Word of God as that standard by which we test all things. Over in Paul's epistle to those in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, he teaches, test all things, hold fast what is good. You know, that's not being picky. That's not being legalistic. That's not being hard to get along with. That is simply demonstrating respect for God, a love for God, and respect for His Word. But a third thing I would offer to you as well is that we must be willing to reject anything that we cannot prove from Scripture to be the truth. Now, doesn't that just follow? If we are going to test the Word of God, we're going to test everything that we might believe by the standard of the Word of God, then what that means is we don't just test and see, well, that's not in the Word of God, but I'm going to still do it. I'm going to still continue in those things. No, we must reject anything that we can't prove by the Word of God. And that means things that we might believe. You know, if we're talking about those things simply about the life of Jesus, maybe you've had some idea because of some movie you watched years ago that set a picture in your mind of here's the way Jesus was. Here's what he did. You know, I'll give you an example. There are all sorts of movies out there that are done about Jesus. Have you ever seen any of those where they'll portray the baptism of Jesus? I've seen a few where they'll have Jesus go down in the water and they'll take a little bit of water and sprinkle it over his head, and they'll call that baptism. Now, the Word of God, as it describes what baptism is, it always describes it as something in which one goes down into the water, comes up out of the water. It always describes it as something that is a burial with Christ. Now, if I, in my own mind, think, well, that's what baptism was. You remember in that movie where Jesus was sprinkled on his head? No. If I recognize the Word of God does not portray it in that way. Not only the meaning of the word, baptizo means an immersion, but also the examples that are given. The Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water, came up out of the water, and went on his way rejoicing. I've got to reject that idea of, well, it's just pouring something on the head. Over in the book of Revelation, I think we have the principle taught that we can't hold to those things that are not found in the Word of God. Now, this passage, I think, specifically applies to the book of Revelation. But I don't believe it is by accident that this comes at the very end of God's revelation and offers a principle that I think applies universally to what we are looking at when it comes to our accountability before God. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, we could not argue, could we? Well, if I can add some things to Revelation and I'll be condemned for that. But that's not the same thing as if I add some things to the book of Acts or add some things to 1 Corinthians. We understand the principle is if I'm going to follow the Word of God, if I look and I don't find something in there, I'm adding to it if I continue to hold to it. So I've got to reject that thing. But there's one final point that we'll leave you with. And that is we must not only reject those things that we
prove to be that we don't find within Scripture. But we must also be willing to follow everything that we find in Scripture to the very best of our ability. Over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 8 and verse 33. John chapter 8, verse 31, excuse me. Jesus defines what it means to truly be His disciple. And I think that's so important as we think about this idea of confusion. You know, there are a lot of different definitions that people give of what it means to be a Christian. You know, some will simply consider themselves Christians because that's what their family always was. You know, my family always considered themselves Christian, so I must be a Christian. Some will think of being a Christian as something that simply adheres to some belief in Jesus. And in no way do they test those things by the Word of God, but they'll consider themselves a disciple of Christ because of that. Listen to what Jesus says. John chapter 8, verse 31. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed." We've got to reject the things that we don't find within the Word of God. But then we must follow those things that we find to be in the Word of God. How important that is. You know, sometimes I think it's easy for people as they are looking at issues and trying to sort through what the Bible says and what it doesn't say. When they come across something that is a positive command or a positive instruction, it may be very easy for them to go, "Well, that's the way they did it. What does that mean to me? That doesn't mean I have to do that, does it?" Jesus says, if you are My disciples, if you're My disciples indeed, you'll abide in My Word. You'll follow those things that we are commanded to follow. In the book of James, we're taught that if we know to do good and do not do it, it is sin. Well, it may be that you're here this morning, and as you look at your life, as you look at the world around, you recognize that it is a world of confusion. If there is any way that we could help you in sorting through the confusion of the world around us, if there is any way that we could help you in your decision to make these four steps to begin sorting through the religious confusion, we'd love to sit down and talk with you and to study and encourage you to follow the Word of God, to reject those things that are not found within the Word of God, to adhere to what is taught within the Word of God, and to test anything and everything that is taught by the standard of the Word of God. If you've done that, and you come to recognize that Scripture teaches that Jesus is the only way of salvation, that Jesus is the sacrifice that He's offered for our sins, then we would encourage you this morning to take that step of obedience to the gospel by putting your faith in Him as the Son of God. Confess that faith before those who are assembled here and commit yourself from this day forward to live a life of confession of Christ with your mouth and with your actions. But that process starts with baptism. It starts with immersion in water for the remission of your sins. If you've never done that, all things are ready and prepared that we could assist you in cutting through that confusion and being simply a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. If as a child of God, you know, sometimes the confusion of this world weighs on us and it tears at us. And sometimes it can lead us to attitudes that we shouldn't have. It can lead us to actions that we shouldn't engage in. And whether it's that sort of thing or it's something else in your life that's led you to behave in a way that is not the way a disciple of Christ ought to act, we stand ready as your brothers and sisters to go to God in prayer on your behalf, to encourage you to be what God would have you to be. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?